Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today, feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
So we're talking about the Bible in eight ages. This is a study of covenants and dispensations. So as we're getting into the final age, the final time where God has already fulfilled all of his covenants, and we see this is the final age, that final dispensation, where it is that eternal age, where the time will be no longer. It would just be beyond comprehension. In our overview of all of this, we've gone all the way now until we are here with the heaven age, God in eternity again, however, with his creation. And it is greater than what it started out to be, because now there is no taint of sin, no effect of sin any longer. It's all been wiped away. It's all been cleansed. Remember where we started, with God in eternity beginning creation, and now we're back in heaven in eternity with the Lord. And as I've said, I don't think that we have words that can possibly reach out to explain how great this is that we have before us. In each one of these dispensations, we have seen that God has performed miracles. As we came into the heaven age, we find that as the millennial age closes out, Satan has been released from his abyss, and he goes forth and he deceives many, and they come before the camp of God. They come before the Jerusalem and the Palestine in preparing for a great war. And the miracle performed by God is that he just annihilates them all, stops it right there. And then we have the great white throne judgment. And so miracles have been performed even in this age, but they are of a short duration. And we see that Satan had been released and been allowed to do what he could try to do to deceive those that would not want to follow the Lord. However, that is also of a very short duration. So now in the heaven age, in this session, we're going to be talking about the timeline. What is our timeline in coming into this final eternal heaven age? We're going to be talking about our eternal state. What does eternity mean? What is it? Because our minds are so finite, it's so far beyond what we could ask or think. And then we'll be looking at what is our resurrected body? What will this be like? And then what is the purpose of the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven? And so at the close of the 1,000-year reign, remember what we saw? That Satan and his demons were released from the abyss, and as many as the sands of the sea were deceived, a huge number. That's given the idea that it was beyond a number that could be counted. So many that had come through the tribulation, they had come through that 1,000 years in their own flesh. For those that came through in their flesh in the tribulation were able to marry and have children, as we saw that everyone had 100 years in which to accept or reject Christ. And so we see even in a perfect world, the perfect government, everything is just right. And even then, how sad to see how many could be deceived, because the heart of man is still the same. It wasn't changed. Even with a perfect world, the perfect government, Christ ruling and reigning, and none of the corruption that we know of today. So that was Satan's last chance, his last attempt to destroy the very plan of God. He is trying to usurp the Lord and take God's place to be there even on the throne, as Christ is set upon the throne. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's Revelation 27 through 10. So we've talked about that. As we close out, and remember there is an overlapping, as we've closed out the millennial reign, that perfect time, and yet here we find that now Satan is finally cast into hell forever. In our timeline of our study here, remember we're talking about, and we've started out with the millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign of Christ, that time in which Satan was bound in the abyss. Well, now he has been released, as we've just read, and for a little season he goes forth to deceive, and what happens? The battle of Gog and Magog. Of course, God comes and destroys, and now the great white throne judgment comes about right at the end of that. And there is no hope for those that stand at that great white throne. So what happens? They are cast into the eternal lake of fire and brimstone. This is called the second death. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We're going to be reading more on that. Well, also the New Jerusalem comes. In this eternal heaven age, we have a new home, and we're going to be examining that. We have a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that Satan has touched, everything sin has touched that has been tainted, is destroyed. And so now we have the new city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down out of heaven and is upon the earth, and it is our eternal home with the Lord. In this heaven age, we will find that anything touched by Satan, anything that was evil, anything that had sin whatsoever, is completely destroyed. Heaven and earth are completely remade. Everything is made brand new. Remember, Satan has been called the accuser of the brethren. In the book of Job, we see that he was allowed into heaven, and he is there accusing us. Heaven is made completely new, the heaven that we have now. Nothing that is going to be in this eternal age will have any touch of evil, anything that has been tainted whatsoever. So the eternal state. What is the eternal state? Well, the word, we get our word aion, Ionios, and it means eternal. Now, when it talks about God, when that relates to God, it relates to him having no beginning and no end. He is eternal, which is something so difficult for us in this time, because we are, of course, bound by time. It's so difficult for us to imagine having no beginning and no end. Now, when the eternal state is related to us, it not only means a life without end, although we have had a beginning, this now will be a life that is endless, but it also speaks of a quality of life. Now, the quality of life is distinguished, so much different from the lost that do not have eternal life, a life distinguished in that sense. Now they will be alive in eternal hell. How sad for that. And we're going to look at that. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But it is different because for us, eternal life is talking about without end, but it is a distinguished, wonderful life beyond comprehension. So from the biological life that we now know, all that we experience now, it will be so different. We need to remember that all the saved, all of the lost also, are suited for eternity. Now, the saved, we have that eternal life that I just mentioned, that it's going to have a wonderful quality of life. The soul of man is eternal. It goes on. For the lost, they are going to meet eternity, but not like we are. They're facing eternity in a devil's hell that will be just horrible. We're going to read just a few things about the lost and how horrible it is in this eternity of hell. And that is an eternal state. It's not just as long as they're burnt up, as long as they can last. Those are just wrong teachings that they're annihilated or something else. Don't believe that. This ought to motivate us to lead people to Christ today. And I am so convinced that in Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22, the whole purpose was to cause us to recognize how wonderful heaven is and how we ought to shun hell and let others know of the horrors of hell, because we want them to understand that God wants all to be saved and none to be lost. We are limited in our knowledge about heaven for two real basic reasons. And the first is the glory of this eternal home. It cannot be described. That's why John is going to use many figures of speech. He uses many similes. We're going to be examining that as well. So the glory is so great that human language cannot truly describe how great heaven is. And then the other thing is that the scriptures have limited the revelation of it. And I believe that that's for a good reason. I think if we really understood, and maybe the Apostle Paul had a pretty good understanding, because he said it was for him to live was Christ, to die was gain. He wanted to go. And I think if we really understood heaven, if we really understood how magnificent things are going to be, we may just be killing ourselves. We may just not want to live in this world any longer. This world that's full of pain and hatred and all the problems. I think that's why Scripture has limited the revelation, that we know more about hell than we do heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's a hell to be shunned. It's a hell that we ought to be letting people know they do not want to go there. And they only go there by their choice. Their choice of rejecting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The location of heaven is not known. In this age, we have three heavens. And in the new age, the heaven age, there is a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is going to be burned in a great ball of fire. This world, the heaven and the earth, are going to be completely remade. Now, we can understand that in our atomic age, to just understand that God can just let the atoms go, because it's so hard to see how these atoms are held together and everything has an atomic structure. It would explode and burn, and then we would have the new creation that God is going to make as he brings back those atoms, as he brings back those elements. And however he does it, and I don't know, I'm certainly no scientist, and I have no understanding exactly of how God's going to do it. I do know that God is going to do it. But we don't know exactly where that new heaven and that new earth are going to be. Certainly now we think of three heavens. We think of it in this state. We think of the heavens where the birds fly. That's the first heaven. We think of the places where the stars and the planets, space, That's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God's throne is, where God dwells, where the saved are now. That's in the third heaven. But this heaven age is what we might call the fourth heaven. It is a new heaven. And so in the eternal state, in this final age, it is a new heaven. Now, there may be that atmosphere. There will probably be new planets, a new universe. And then the actual place where God is enthroned with his people in the New Jerusalem. And that comes down on earth. So where that heaven is going to be exactly, we do not know in this final state, but God knows. God has the plan. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 through 9. I believe that the Lord is waiting. He is wanting everyone that will come to come, and he gives man that ability to respond. We need to be sharing the gospel, because it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, and people can respond. That's why men, women, boys, and girls, we are responsible. We are able to respond, and that is that God would have no one to die and perish, but he would have all to have eternal life. In Revelation chapters 21 and chapter 22, it really gives us the best understanding of heaven. And I, in studying this, was moved once again at how many times the invitation to come unto Christ, the invitation that was given, and over, that is certainly the purpose of chapters 21 and 22 in the book of Revelation. And John has to use these similes to describe heaven because it is so beautiful. It is so magnificent, far beyond what we could comprehend. So John has to tell us it is like this, it is like that. Many artists have given renditions, and I think they're all so far short of what heaven is going to really be like. But we know that all believers receive a new resurrected body. This body is going to be like Jesus's resurrected body. Remember, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. And we will no longer be bound like we are now to space and time. Jesus did not have to walk through walls. He could go from one dimension to another. He could come and be right in their midst. That's the way our body is going to be. He was able to sit down with the disciples on that seashore of Galilee and share a meal with them. But I don't think he had to eat. You see, it's going to be a very different body than what we recognize. He still was able to show the imprints of the nails in his hands, but it's a resurrected body. It's glorious. Those disciples that walked with Jesus after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus did not recognize him until he let them see who he was. The resurrected body is going to be beyond even our possible comprehension now. A body that's, well, we'll be examining what it's no longer going to have in all of its old, decrepit forms that we have. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44, he says that the resurrected body was sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It was sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and raised in power. It's sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. And we can't fully understand right now what that means, but it's coming. It's absolute and it's sure. It is going to be, I've said it over and over in this, beyond our comprehension of all that the Lord is doing in giving us a new resurrected body. Our resurrected body is going to be beyond our comprehension. That, remember, it was through the first Adam that we received our natural bodies, and they were suited for the earthly environment. God made man for this world, for this earth, for this earthly environment. Remember, due to sin, our bodies became perishable. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. We know that all so well, all too well. But through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we receive our resurrected bodies, these bodies that will never again experience the pain, the illness, the disease, the sicknesses, any kind of deteriorations, no death. The second Adam, Jesus, has given us that perfect body that is suited for eternity. And so the scripture says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. So I want us to remember that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul reminded us there in that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. We will not, in this new body, be limited like we are today in space and time. We're going to be able to go and see things that are beyond comprehension right now, that we could go to other planets, that we could literally go throughout the universe because of this new body that is not bound to time and space. And of course, in this heaven age, there is no more time. We are not in space. It won't be like we know it today. Just as Jesus, he is the first fruit of the resurrection. That's what he said, that we will be like him. We will, that's our best understanding of what we'll be like in this eternal heaven age. Well, many ask, are we going to know one another when we're in heaven? Are we going to know each other? And I would say, certainly we will. Remember that it was King David, when his son died, he said that he would know his son. And it's an amazing thing, because I do believe that when we're in heaven, all of us are going to be perfect. I don't know what we're going to look like age-wise, but we'll be mature. We'll be full grown. And so even infants, children that have died, old, when we're old and we've died, we're going to be at that perfect stage, all of us together. Well, David said he was going to know his son. Not only that, what about when Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration Moses and Elijah? They recognized who they were. There's so many other places. I think we're going to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. According to Matthew 8 and 11, we will. And Paul talked about a time when he would be known and know others also in 1 Corinthians 13. So yes, we are going to know one another. But all of the discouraging memories, all of the pain and the hurt are gone. We won't have any of those sorts of things. In the New Jerusalem, let's talk about this. John is describing and using the general appearance. He uses similes of things that he knew, of diamonds, of the beautiful rubies, and all of those to try to explain how great and how precious this was. Some of those things may very well be exactly as he said. Some of them are similes. He is trying to explain what it's going to look like, because oftentimes he said, it is like, because there were just no words to write this. And John described the New Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband. It's like a bride coming down from heaven, adorned for her husband. So much time has been prepared, and it will be a special, special place that we just cannot understand. This New Jerusalem, this bride city, is going to be the largest city ever built, according to Revelation 21. Consider, it is 1,500 miles square. So if that were set in America, where could we do that? Well, it would go from New York all the way to Denver. And it would go from the Canadian border all the way to Florida. How magnificent, how large is this city, as well as how high is the city? Now, some think that because of the wording that it's a possible pyramid. Others think that it's a cube. I kind of think that it's a cube and will be that high. Now, if this city were a sphere, if it were round, it would be slightly larger than our moon. Consider that. Bigger than the moon. One city bigger than the moon that we look out, and maybe you could look out tonight and see. The natural elements within this city are also a throwback and a reminder of what God has been doing. Remember, this city is going to have the river of life. In that original garden, God had the river in Genesis chapter 2, and that found its four river heads. But in Revelation 22, we find the river of life that's going to be there. And then what we also saw in Genesis chapter 2, the tree of life. Remember, after man sinned, God put the angel there. And then before or after the flood, the tree of life was gone. Now we find it in Revelation 22. These natural elements remind us of what God's original purpose was in establishing this world. And we have a beautiful significance and purpose in understanding these things because they are symbolic. They remind us of so much, and I'm just going to touch on this just a little bit, but they remind us that God is the source of life from the very beginning to the very end. God has been the one who has given this eternal life. And now, who inhabits the city? Who inhabits that? Well, of course, God. We will see God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has promised to be there. The Lamb is the light thereof. There's no sun. There's no moon. God is the light. So, number one, God inhabits the city of heaven. He is there, although nothing can contain God. He is everywhere. But nevertheless, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of this city. His radiance is magnificent. We also see there are going to be angels. Remember, God has other special creatures, those that stood around the throne. So these are some type of angelic creatures that are there. What about the 24 elders that are sitting around the throne? They'll also be in heaven. They'll also be in the new city. What about those that we see in the book of Hebrews that looked for a city whose builder and maker was God? Those saved from Israel, certainly they're going to be there. What about those in the Lord's New Testament church that are saved? Yes, they're going to be there. What about all of the saved? Yes, they're going to be there. Revelation 21, 25 through 27. We're going to get into some of these. Yes, they are in the New Jerusalem. And then it talks about the nations. Zephaniah in Revelation 21. They talk about the nations that come in, that are in the new city. Everyone has a home in this magnificent New Jerusalem. Now, let's look at the scriptures. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. So now things will be made in such a way that it is just perfect beyond comprehension in the New Jerusalem. Well, brethren, because we've taken much too much time, I'm splitting this into two sections, into two lessons, because I still have a lot that we want to talk about. I want to talk about some of the errors with outer darkness that are unfortunately permeating our work. And I think that this is a good time to do it so that we are well equipped to answer those that would come up with false answers, false ideas. And we're ready to give them the scriptures to know that we are standing on solid biblical ground. So let me jump right to the end and let me just remind you of some things. And we'll look at this again next week. Things that are not in the heaven age. What is going to be missing from that eternal, beautiful heaven age that we're looking forward to? Well, there'll be no tears, according to Revelation 12 and 1. No more death, Revelation 21 and 4. No more sorrow, according to the same verse. No more crying. Death, sorrow, crying, all in one verse. How about no more pain is included there? There'll be no more night because Jesus is the light and there is no night any longer. No more darkness, no more defilement, nothing that will defile, according to Revelation 21:27. No more abomination, nothing that is abominable in that sense that it is abhorrent, according to the same verse, Revelation 21:27. There'll be no more curse. How wonderful. All of the curse that we know on this world today, on this age, that'll all be gone. There'll be no liars. It will only be truth. Everyone will speak the truth, and we will live in truth. And then there'll be no more sun, because Christ himself is the light of this world, Revelation 21 and 23. There'll be no moon, because just like there's no more night, we'll have no need for the moon, no more darkness. It'll only be light forever. What a wonderful thing that we see missing from heaven. I don't think we're going to miss these one bit. So where we are now in our overview of the eight ages, we're in the heaven age, and we're concluding, and Lord willing, one more lesson, and we will have finished our Bible in eight ages.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
If the angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said, quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead.